2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The expression in Christ, or the equivalent thereof, is a common phrase used in the New Testament. It's about 130 times it's used. The first concept was taught by Jesus when he said, "Abide in me," in John 15. And this verse, what we're looking at this morning, describes a believer's position, what he has in Christ, or what he is in Christ. And the Bible says he is a new creature. The word "in Christ" reveals to us that only in him we can be new creatures. We cannot be new creatures in religion. We cannot be new creatures by the law. We cannot be new creatures any other way, but only in Christ we can be new creatures. In Christ, old things, the Bible says, passed away. In Christ, all things become new. So in Christ, the Bible says, we're new creatures. And God has given us of his Spirit, so therefore we have, because of his Spirit, a new desire. We have what we call the new man that lives within us, the Spirit of God, a new heart, new eyes to see, a new outlook of life. You know, the way we view ourselves, we don't see ourselves the way we used to. When God illuminated our hearts and he opened up our eyes as we believed on him that day, we started to see things differently, especially the way we see ourselves. In need of God, desperately in need of God, poor in spirit, in need of God. And so, not only this, but the way we view God is different. We view God as someone that had loved us and gave himself for us. And the way we view others, of course, is different. We see others in need of Christ. When we look at others that have no hope or don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at them and say, "That's what I used to be. That's how I used to live." Ungodly, not living in a sober way. However, our new position in Christ must reflect our practice. Though this talks more about our position in Christ and what we are in Christ, God has given us his righteousness. We are holy in him. This is our position. We have been made righteous because of Christ. In Christ, we're new people. However, this needs to simply reflect on our practice as we live as Christians. Hence, look at verse 15, "and that he died for all, that they which live," look at this, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So that's one of the byproducts of a new creature, or should be, that we no longer want to live for ourselves. We want to live for Christ now. That's what a new creature does. A new person in Christ no longer wants to live the old way, in the lust of the flesh, but now he wants to live the new way in the Spirit of God. And I want to bring to your attention several passages of Scripture of how the Scriptures talk about the before and after. Okay, before we lived like this and after we should be living like this and so forth. Colossians chapter 3, I want to begin there. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Colossians chapter number 3. And beginning from verse 1, any person, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creature. And so over time, that newness of life ought to be lived out. And so that should impact the way he lives his life practically. Not only what he has positionally, okay, but the way he lives his life practically, that new life that he has in Christ ought to be made manifest. Okay, have a look at Colossians 3, look at verse 1. If ye there be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look what he says in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at this in verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Look at verse 7. in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. See what he says? This is how you used to walk when you lived in them. Look at verse 8. But now. But now. See that? Also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, the former and the after. But now, you don't live like this, or you should not live like this. Why? If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, and it talks about wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, and notice verse 9. The Bible says in our main text, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Okay, but look what he says in verse 11. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so our position in Christ, what we have in Christ, ought to change the way we live. It ought to. We shouldn't live like we used to live. Such were some of you. But when we come to Christ, that's what we do. We repent, we turn to Christ, and we expect Christ to help us change. Help us change the way of life. It's called sanctification. We'll get there in a moment. I heard a story about a man that was a drunkard that came to Christ. And prior to his faith in Christ and in God changing his life, a doctor said to him that he had to have a replacement. He had to get a new stomach because he'd been that addicted to the alcohol that, you know, he's immune to it. His appetite is for the alcohol. He can't do it. He can't change it. He craves it all the time. The doctor said, you might have to have a replacement of a new stomach. Anyway, he came to know Christ as his Savior, and God had given him a new heart, new desire. And he realized later on, I didn't know God gave me a new stomach, because he had no appetite for it. Amen? As God began to work in his heart, and God does that change over time especially. And so you're a new person. God works in your heart. And he does that miracle work that we cannot do in and of ourselves. And I know people can go through the 10 steps of, you know, how to give up alcohol and all the rest of it. That might be a temporary change. But God wants to do an eternal change. And he wants to work other things in our lives, you know, and better things in our lives. You know, Jesus said, I came to give you life, but give it to you more abundantly. And so have a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at, we'll start from verse 2. It says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves were what? Were sometimes foolish. We were. In other words, we shouldn't be anymore. Okay? We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. This is how we used to live. We were once like this that he's trying to say we need to be patient with these people, right? Look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? He saved us. That's the position that we have in Christ. Salvation. By the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The renewing. The renewed walk. The new man. Have a look at Romans chapter 6. We'll have a look at a few more of these passages before we get into the sermon. Romans chapter number 6. Have a look at verse 17. Actually, look at verse 1. And then we'll look at verse 17 in a moment. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, this is what we should be, we should be dead to sin, live any longer therein? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Look at verse 18. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, and that happened at salvation. We were made free from sin. Because the new man, or Christ in us, or the Holy Spirit that lives within us, helps us live the righteous life as we yield to Him. And we must yield to Him. Okay, so we understand that we are freed from sin. No longer we are a slave to it. Before Christ, we were a slave to it. But now we don't have to be a slave to it. We can be a slave or a servant to God through the power that works in us. Look at verse 20. He says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, he's reminding them about their position. They're a new creature. Okay? You may be freed from sin. You become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, and now have obtained mercy. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now a people. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. He reminds them of their position and how they should live, and the admonition to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Okay? And so, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Look at verse 25. For ye were as sheep gone astray. See? Ye were. But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. See? If you have returned and you are like sheep gone astray, that means you ought not to go astray anymore. You ought not to live the way we used to live. We ought to live a righteous life in Christ, because this is our new position. Have a look at chapter number 4 in 1 Peter. Chapter number 4 in 1 Peter, look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you. Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but what? To the will of God. Okay? Because of the position that we have in Christ, we no longer should live to the lust of the flesh, but rather to the will of God. There are more other scriptures here. We'll just go to Ephesians 5. We'll skip some and go to Ephesians 5. Have a look at verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. I like what he says there. Ye were sometimes darkness, but you're light in the Lord. That's your position that you have in Christ. That's your position that you have in Christ. We're light in the Lord. But then he goes on to say, we need to walk in light as his children. One more. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Look at verse 6. Colossians 2, look at verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say there? So walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. There are several terminologies used that the Bible uses for a changed life. Okay? One of them we see being a new creature is defined as a new person, a new creature in Christ. And this is also where he tells the Gentiles that circumcision doesn't avail to anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. And this is important that we understand that a new creature is someone that is being regenerated. That's another term that the Bible uses. Being regenerated. This means to be revived or restored to a spiritual renovation. Okay? A washing by the regeneration in Titus, as we look, means to be bathed all over. When a sinner trusts into the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he's cleansed from all his sins by the blood of the Lamb. And he's now indwelt by the Spirit of God. John Phillips says, in God's sight, we are so vile that a complete bath is required. The washing of regeneration, the agent of that cleansing is the blood of Christ. Once the washing has taken place, the regeneration can take place. Spurgeon says, a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost must be wrought in every one of us if we would see the face of God with acceptance. It must be the power of God that does that changing. We cannot change without the power of God. We cannot. We are in Christ in our position, but we need to live out the Christian life by the power of God. And we need to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Listen, if you try to live the power of God in the flesh, if you try to live the Christian life in the flesh, it's frustrating to you. It's frustrating. But when you live it in the power of God, you begin to see God do a work that you cannot do. And it's the work of the fruit of the Spirit, which is so important and so left out. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. And that's something that you cannot do in and of yourself. And then, of course, there's another terminology you use. It's called being born again. Being born from God, born from God. This is known as the second birth, the spiritual birth. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you experience a spiritual birth. You have a second birthday, but it's a spiritual one. At that point, you become a babe in Christ. Okay? There was a man that asked this other man when he was born, or where he was born. And he basically said he was born in two places. And he didn't understand that. He couldn't understand that. He goes, I don't know what you mean by that. He goes, yeah, I was born in Dublin and Liverpool. He goes, how can you be born in Dublin and how can you be born in Liverpool? He goes, well, the first birth was when I was born into the world. The second birth is when I was born again. And that's when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and began to explain how he trusted Christ as his Savior. And there ought to be that time where we have been born again, if you will. We have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we know where we were born. For some of us, we know. Other times, people perhaps forget, or they've lost memory, or they've lost documentation. But you know, well, you've been born in the world. It's evidence that you're born in the world. Look, you're here, right? There ought to be evidence that you've been born again. And that born again is the new life that you have in Christ. That new desire, the new heart to live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, that creates that regeneration, that born-again experience. You become a babe in Christ, and so a babe in Christ must grow. A man of God once says, you do not manufacture Christians any more than you manufacture babies. The only way to enter into God's family is through the new birth. Someone approached George Whitfield and asked, why do you always preach that you must be born again? And he simply said, because you must be born again. Mm-hmm. Amen. The second birth. Now, because we're new babies in Christ, new Christians, God expects us to grow. But we're not just growing for the sake of growing. We're growing into someone's likeness. And that likeness is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of the greatest purposes of salvation is not only that you and I get to be in heaven with the Lord, is but we get to be like Christ here on earth. He wants to, you know, conform us into Christ's image. That's what a Christian ought to aim for. That's what Christians are. They follow Christ, listen, in order to be like Christ. And that's a big task. It is really a big task. And we ought to be always striving to that end. Philippians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, he says, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose of the preaching and teaching ministry, so that you'd hear the word, you apply the word, and that you'd grow in Christ. That's the only way that we could grow. The living seed of the word of God. The, you know, the flower of faith, the grass grows and fades away. The flower fadeth away, but the word of God endures forever. And as you continue to hear the word of God and you obey the word of God, that's the only way you're going to grow. Okay, Galatians 4:9, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And so we see that the great work of redemption is not only our position, but it's also the present, that God wants us to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, into his image. And so if we must be changed into his image, then we must add some things to our faith. And 2 Peter chapter 1, let's have a look at those things that God wants us to add to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. So important that we understand that the Christian life is all about growing into the image of Jesus Christ. The moment you stop growing, the moment you are hindering the will of God in your life. You know, many a times we are more passionate about the tangible things, what God wants us to have, where God wants us to go. But, you know, we need to be more passionate about what God wants us to be. To be praying that, God, I will need you to work in me those things that are lacking. And so it's so important that we strive for these things if we are going to fulfill the will of God. Because that is the will of God for us. That we're saved and to be sanctified. Saved, sanctified. Okay, have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes to all who have obtained this precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Through who? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now the word precious appears about 17 times in the New Testament and about 7 times in this epistle. It is the precious faith that he talks about here. And the reason why it's precious is because he's given us his righteousness through God. It's precious because we have the righteousness of God through faith. It's also precious because of the blood of Christ. That's the very thing that purchased us. Amen. It is given to us through the precious promises of God. And it's precious because the one that we believe is precious. Amen. He says in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And to us he's precious because we know whom we believe. We know that what we have in Christ. We have his righteousness, amen? And we've been purchased with his precious blood, his sinless Savior, and the precious promises of God that cannot be broken. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once God saves you, you're kept. You cannot lose your salvation. It's a promise from God. And this passage we see a Christian develop strong character, or call for a Christian to develop strong character. Look at verse 3. He says, according to the divine power, have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to the glory and virtue. See, in this passage we see a call to develop strong Christian character. He's called us to glory and virtue. We also see to be fruitful. Look at verse 8 and 10. For these things, but if these things be in you, ye are bound that they make you, that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that it was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? We'll look at them in a moment. Ye shall never, what's that word? Fall. In other words, you'll continue to fulfill the will of God in your life, to be fruitful, to be Christ-like, to be growing in Christ. This is what God wants for every single one of us, to grow in Christ-likeness. Okay, it's very important. But also this passage talks about adding these seven measures of graces, these characteristics, to be diligent in adding these things. Verses 5 and 7, have a look. And beside these, giving all diligence to add to your faith, the first one is virtue. And then after virtue, we see knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. Seven graces to be fruitful in the Christian life. A man of God once said we must be diligent in cultivating it. God does not make us holy against our will. He's talking about practical holiness, not our position, or without our involvement. There must be a desire, a determination, and a discipline on our part. And God has given us all things necessary to fulfill his will in our life regarding this character, this spiritual growth. Now keep in mind that the Apostle Peter is talking to those that are in the faith, that are obtained like precious faith. So Peter assumes that they have faith in Christ. And now he has instructed them to begin to add one block after the other. So let's take the time to look at these. The first one is virtue, which can be interpreted as moral excellence or spiritual courage. It has to have the strength to stand for what is right in an ungodly world, to have a spiritual backbone, to be morally upright, to be Christ-like. Okay, it's Christian character is what God wants first and foremost. We don't do this by accident. It has to be added to. It has to be sought after. Christian character, virtue, moral excellence, so important. I believe the Proverbs 31 woman was a virtuous woman is because she feared God. She feared the Lord. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But one that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Virtuous. Moral excellence. Someone that fears God. And the fear God is to love God. And the love God is to fear God. And to love God is to obey God. And to obey God is to fear God. And so this is what God wants us to strive after. This first one is so important. And it has to do with, you know, our relationship with God. It has to do with our desire for the Lord and the things of God. Virtue, moral excellence, Christ-likeness. We can do this by putting the whole armor of God. The Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And if you will look at those whole armor of God, they all relate to the word of God and our attitude to God's word. So important. Without the word of God, you and I cannot grow in virtue. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith in God's word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the helmet of salvation and trusting. Our salvation comes by the word of God. The virtue is to be accompanied with knowledge. Look at the next one, knowledge. Add to virtue, knowledge. It's not any kind of knowledge. How to build a house or how to build a car. Now, this is spiritual knowledge. Okay, this is the knowledge that's from above. This is divine wisdom. This is the knowledge of God. You know, the Bible is a revelation of God. You know, when we look in the Bible, we see God's, you know, character revealed. His holiness is revealed. His love is revealed. We need to continue to grow in knowledge of who God is so we can become like Him. You can't become like someone you don't know. You need to get to know the one that you're becoming like. And so how do I do that? I grow in grace, virtue, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. I grow in these two things. Virtue, knowledge. Spurgeon said, Scripture is a never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. It is the bank of heaven. You may draw from it as much as you please. Without, he says, let or hindrance. Come in, faith, and you are welcome to all covenant blessings. There is not a promise in the world which should be withheld. In the depths of the tribulation, let this freedom comfort you. Amidst of ways of distress, let it cheer you. When sorrows surround thee, let it be thy solace. Knowledge, spiritual truth. Knowing more about Jesus. It's like that hymn writer when he says more about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord. Hearing the voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. As you read the word of God, you're growing in who he is. You want to know how he's like, because you want to share. You want to share in his sufferings. You want to share in the things of God. You know, read the word of God just to have a big head. We read the word of God to know who he's like so we can be like him. That's so important. A lot of people know a lot of things about the Word of God. The stories of the Old Testament, principles of the Word of God. That's good. I'm not saying it's not, but they're for a purpose. The knowledge of God added to our faith ought to help us be virtuous, virtue, moral excellence, and have courage, spiritual courage, to stand for what is right in these dark days. And then, of course, he says temperance. Add to your faith. Look at the next one. Temperance, self-control. To be biblically proper, godly discipline. Godly discipline. And remember, all these should be accompanied together. We ought to have these in our lives. That's when Peter said, if we have all these in our lives, we'll be fruitful. We won't be barren. And this is a big one. They all go hand in hand, one with another. Because it takes godly temperance to live out the word of God. It takes godly discipline to obey the word of God. It does. Temperance. Someone defined it as the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. It takes discipline to say yes to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us and you know that he wants you to do something or spend more time with the Lord or whatever it is, give here, and you know so clearly, and you can hear the still small voice, the Holy Spirit is moving you along, and you know it takes discipline to say yes, drop what you're doing, and obey the Spirit of God. And if you don't know what that looks like, then you must be living in the flesh and not hearing from the Spirit of God. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, that ye may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And as you're walking with the Spirit, walking with God, the Spirit of God encourages you to do certain things. You must be disciplined. And discipline reflects on being faithful to God and His Word. Next one is patience. patience. In other words, endurance, perseverance. This has to do with consistency. Remember, the Hebrew writer says that we ought to run the race with what? Patience. Patience, so important. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. People, you know, think that, you know, I've seen it. I've seen it happen in my days. I've seen it happen to zealous Christians. They get so excited and then, boom, boom, they're gone. They're gone. They want to live for Christ. They want to be on fire. Good, that's wonderful. But you've got to maintain. You've got to maintain that passion. You've got to maintain. So, oh, something happens in my life. They're gone. What? Let me say, what will take you to stop running the race? It takes someone something. What will stop you from running the race that he's set before you? Patience is so important to run the Christian life. There's going to be a lot of hurdles in front of us. A lot of hurdles. And you may not jump, you know, over those hurdles perfectly. You may jump and fall, but getting up is so important. And by God's grace and love and forgiveness, we get up again and we go. By God's mercy upon us, when we repent, we get up and go. God wants to help us along. And so it's so important that we run the race with patience. We must remember that the Christian life is a challenge to endure hardness. And we do that by the grace of God, to fight the good fight of faith. By the way, trials and testings can work patience in our lives. Temptations that come our way, trials that come our way, different things that come our way can simply bring about patience in our lives when we pass the test by God's grace. James says, count it all joy when you fall in the divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, trials are not bad. They're good. Because they bring you on your knees that you may continue by God's grace. And that's patience. That's patience. Someone once said, perseverance is the art of bearing up and pressing on in the face of all that seems to be against us. The patience that we must develop has the element of learning to wait on the Lord chiefly. Like what the Bible says about waiting on the Lord. But we need to wait on the Lord patiently. Patiently. And that means we're not waiting grudgingly. We're not waiting like, come on, when's this going to be over? We're waiting patiently, knowing that God has a purpose behind every trial that we're faced with. We're waiting on the Lord. He says, James 1, 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. At the end of that, when I've been tried and tested, and God has worked this patience in me, you know, I am not lacking anything. So important. You know, it's so important to reach to the point of our life that we have godliness with contentment. And that leads us to the next one. Add to your faith all these things that we just mentioned, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and next one, godliness. To live godly. What's that mean? Godliness. To be like God. To be holy as He is holy. Vern McGee said, there is a time in every boy's life when his dad is his hero and sometimes his idol. Little boys want to be like their dad. They look to their dad. They want to be like their dad. That ought to be our heart's desire, that we look to God. We want to be like God. And He's our idol. He's our number one. And by the way, I'd rather have my children looking to me that they'll look to God than them looking at, you know, these Hollywood stars or football players and all this worldliness. God wants us to be godly. And looking to Him. And we have to have a strong passion for that. If we don't, then forget it. And that ought to be part of our sanctification process, that strong passion to be godly. The scriptures teach us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny all ungodliness. What's that? Denying all ungodliness. Okay, let me just say this to you. To deny anything that is against God, that opposes God, that opposes His work, that opposes His way. If God's against it, I'm against it. And so therefore I'm godly. I have a godly attitude. Because God is against unrighteousness. And God is against wickedness. And He's for righteousness and holiness. And so we must be for that. And as we continue, by the way, to progress in these years and in this world, it's just like I said before, it's not going to get any better. The world's getting wicked and more wicked. And darkness prevails. I like what once someone said. He said this. He says, when you see the darker it gets and you're shining like God wants you to shine, the brighter the light in the darkness. But you've got to shine. You can't conform. You've got to be transformed. And I really believe the Christian's not standing out and standing up is because he's like the world. He's not like God. He doesn't even have a heart to be. So therefore, he doesn't add anything to his faith. To be like God. To be different. To manifest these works that glorify God. That people look upon that person and say, there's something weird about that person. Yeah, there's something weird. There's something weird and different. And I'm not purposely trying to be weird. I'm just trying to follow after God and His convictions and His Holy Spirit and He's ordering my steps. You can call it for what you want. I'm not going to get no carnal person, worldly person, to damper the fire that God wants to do in my heart. And you ought not to. You ought to let that flame, that fire that God is working in your heart, continue to burn. Say what you want. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. I want to stand out. And it's not like I'm purposely wanting to stand out and protesting. I just want to live the Christian life. I want to add these virtues to my life so I can be like God. And some Christians, they're afraid to stand out. They're embarrassed and ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be, oh, you might think I'm a Fruit Loop. No, excuse me. Before I knew Christ, I was a Fruit Loop. But people didn't see I was a Fruit Loop because they were with me. We're all Fruit Loops together. No, I'm serious. But when you come to know Christ, you stand out and you say, whoa, what's that? Well, that's how God wants us to live. That's how God wants us to be. Yeah. If someone walks in, they listen to, what music is that? Believe me, I was once these people. I was once this person. You know, I've had people walk in this house, they almost broke their neck. I'm telling you. Like, whoa, what's going on here? And I'm not trying to do a mission statement or anything like this, but this is the way I want to live. And to some, I think, man, this is different. Yeah, it's different. I mean, you can't help but sit there and look at that and say, you must be born again. Why do you have that there? Because you must be born again. Amen. Yeah, it's a serious thing. We want to be godly in this present world. And you don't have to have things hanging off your chest or like a cross for people to see. Oh, you don't have to have, you know, things, you know, like this. But what I'm trying to say is your Christian life ought to, you know, manifest this. The way you talk, the way you live, the way you even dress, the places you go to, what you watch, what you listen to, what music you listen to. Someone gets in your car, mate, there's godly music. I guarantee you, if you got in my car before I knew the Lord, I had music that I wasn't ashamed of. You get in the car and you'll enjoy it if you were not saved, if that was your taste. When I became a Christian, God had to work this out of my heart and give me good things, add, you know, to my faith, good things, godliness. One of them is godly music. And I used to go in there and I used to have work friends go in my car and I put it down. Why? Why? Am I ashamed to be godly? Did you know that that could be a reflection of light to that person, and they'll hear and wonder, wow, what's... Or they can walk away and say, here's a Fruit Loop. Either way, right? Yeah. But at the end of the day, God wants me to be godly despite of the reactions and actions of what people think of me. I must live godly in this present world. And that's in every sense of the word. Godliness. Godly music is a big thing, brethren. If you don't have godly music, come and see me. I'll point you to some good CDs that you can have at home listening to. It's a reflection. You listen to that worldly junk, it will hinder your spiritual growth, I guarantee you. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the formal lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and every aspect of your lifestyle. Be ye holy. But you may say, well, I need to have a little bit of worldliness so I can reach the worldly people. No. No, you don't. You need to have godliness with a heart like God to become all things to all men to reach people. Yes. I like what Restor Roloff once said, that if you find a man and he drove his car into the ditch, in order to get that man's car out, you don't go into the ditch with him, but you leave the car on the wheels, the back wheels on the concrete, and then that way you can actually take him out of the ditch. You don't go in the ditch with him. You have some solid ground where you can be stable, fixed, focused, godly, so you can help people see a difference. And the only way you and I are going to make a difference in this world is to be different. That's what Jesus said. And some having compassion, making a difference. But listen, don't allow the spots of sin on your garment while you're doing that. God wants us to be holy, godly. Yes. Jesus was godly. There's no doubt he was the God-man in the flesh. You say he ate with publicans and sinners. Yeah, he didn't eat with them to laugh with them and laugh at their jokes. He ate with them to reach them, to bring them to salvation. But he didn't mix with them. No, I'm sorry. This is a false notion that you have to be like them to win them. It's wrong. And then he says brotherly kindness to godliness. This identifies us to the world as Christ's disciples. Amen? Jesus said, but this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. Amen. Brotherly love. Loving one another. Preferring others better than ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves, thinking of others more than self. We ought to have this, or maintain this, that we have brotherly love toward others. You know, you can have brotherly love with someone that doesn't agree with you on some things, but you can still show brotherly love to them. You know, I believe one of the saddest indictments and the saddest thing that can ever happen to a Christian, that they can walk the streets and they see another Christian whom they went to church with, and that person walks away when they see it. They won't come and say, hi, how are you? What have you been up to? They just walk away. They sidestep them. That's sad, isn't it? When you see Christians out there and about, they probably don't agree with you or probably go to another church, but they're not really happy to see you. They don't show brotherly kindness. Maybe you've done something wrong. They don't try to restore you. I just, see you later. Bye. It's amazing. We call ourselves Christians, but there's no love shown to others. That ought not to be true in our lives. We ought to have brotherly kind. We know that there's a Christian out there, may not think the way I think, believe the way I think, but I'm still going to love him. And that love is manifested according to the context of that person. Brotherly kindness. Showing love, brotherly kindness is more than just saying hello to someone. We're talking about in our congregation, in our meeting. We might go out over there and salute someone and praise God for that. If you just salute those that salute you amongst your camaraderie brotherhood, what? No, you go salute even your enemies if you see, if you're able to do it. God wants us to do that. He wants us to be just totally different, having that love in our hearts. But let me just say this, there ought to be something special amongst our fellowship. You know, you go to the office, I've been in an office situation where you work in the office. Everywhere, almost where you go, there's almost politics. You know, no matter what work you're in, there's always politics, politics, bickering and backbiting and this and that. And somehow you find yourself caught up in it. Yeah, you just go along with it, you're caught up in it. But you know what? We may see it in the world, we may see it in workplaces, schools and so forth, but I pray to God that we never see it in our church. That we can walk in our church, in the fellowship and houses, and we know that none of our brethren, you know, we find them suspicious. There's no division. We know that they love us. There's no reason for them to think that I don't love them. Wow, that's special. That's special. There's no paranoia. Right? I know that person loves me. I know that person wants the best for me. I know that person will be praying for me. And that's special. That's brotherly love. That's something that we must add to our faith. Having that love toward the brethren. And many of us might express that in different ways. But listen, it must be expressed. It must be an addition to our faith. Paul says to the Thessalonians, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do toward all the brethren which are on Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that your love one toward another increases more and more. Last but not least, charity. Unconditional love, supernatural love, divine love, Christ-like love, the laying down of one's life kind of love. Amen. God's amazing love shed abroad in our hearts through Christ is the rudder on a ship that controls a large vessel. Mate, it is the engine on the plane that gives it power to fly. It is the wick in the oil that keeps the flame alight. It is the greatest among faith and hope. It never fails, Paul says. Never fails. Charity is the bond of peace. Yeah. Mate, unconditional love. You know, if you continue to love people, even though they mistreat you and they talk behind your back and you know it and you see it and you continue to love them with Christ-like love, man, that ought to be there in your life because that's the way of a Christian. It's easy to love someone that loves me, but it's difficult to love those that you know despise you. Yes, you know. Because the way they treat you and the way they, talk to you, so forth. No. Fervent love, he says, amongst yourself. Have fervent love. This is fervent love, undying. Don't let it die. Love without ceasing. Enduring love. Now, when I think about these characteristics, I think about the Corinthians. The Corinthians did not exhibit these things. They were carnal. They weren't growing. This is why we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There was strife. There was envy. There was division. There was boasting amongst themselves in their gifts and talents. There was, you know, boasting even about spiritual gifts. You know, you can exercise spiritual gifts without love. That was the Corinthians. They were just boasting in their spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, doing this, doing that, but had no love. There was division. They were comparing. They were competing. They were complaining. They had sin in the camp. They wouldn't deal with certain sins. They had gross sin in the camp. And 1 Corinthians 13 was written. Do you know why? Because love is the great motivator to live for Christ and add these things in our lives. In the same passage, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's His love that constrains me to love Him and to live for Him. One of the greatest things that we can have in order for us to continue to add these things in our life is to have love for God and love for others. If you don't have that desire, listen, you won't be able to add these things and you won't be able to continue to grow. You'll have division, envy, strife, you know, and you can be like that for several years. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 3. I just want to show you something quickly before we finish. 1 Corinthians, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. I couldn't speak to you like as if you were spiritual. Mature? Someone that's growing? No. But as what? Unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ, like someone that's been born again. Because someone that's just born again, believe me, we have a lot of carnal tendencies. But did you know that someone that is born again, that has carnal tendencies, God is working in their heart, and they obey, and they see, and they obey, they start growing, and after a year, they grow even more, after 2 years, they continue to grow, and if they, you know, continue to stay faithful, they could be more matured than someone that's 10 years in the faith and stop growing. You know, God doesn't look at us at our spiritual temperature as much as he looks at us, our heart, wanting to grow. But these guys were acting like as if they were born again, just born again, like carnal. They should have been well above, you know, the years that they had as Christians. They should. For example, if you look at Gracie right now, you think this is normal, right? This is normal. I can't tell her not to do this. I can't, can I? It's normal for her. She's a babe. She's a baby. Stop that. No. As she grows, she's going to realize, hopefully God willing one day, that I don't do that. But right now, I do that, I find comfort. Don't do that. But can you imagine if I'm sitting here, 42 years old? What would you think? I'm serious. You think there's something, you know, different about me. No, I'm serious. But to her, you think it's normal. She's a baby. She's growing. But if you look at someone, you say, Charlie, that's not normal. You should be growing. Your wisdom should be growing. Your love for God should be growing. Your hate for this world should be growing. The way you live for God and the way you love your brother should be growing, not diminishing. Growing, flourishing. You should be growing to look like Jesus. Are you growing? Like I said, the Corinthians, spiritual gifts all over the place. But how's your spirit? Strife, envy, division, always divisive, always wanted to compete. Oh, we're better. Had no love, no patience, no temperance, no godliness. They rejoiced in truth? No. Did they rejoice in iniquity? Mm-hmm. Don't deal with it when it comes. Listen, there ought to be some spiritual discernment and growing in each and every single one of us. Ought to be wisdom. Knowledge, there ought to be virtue, character, ought to be temperance there, self-control in more ways than one, ought to be patience that we're running the race that is before us and laying aside every weight and every sin that easily besets us, ought to be looking unto Jesus, ought to be some trials in our lives that the Lord allows us to continue to run, ought to be godliness, And I'm not talking about once again having a verse on your wall. I'm talking about have the word of God written in your heart that you're living it out. And mate, you're bringing glory to God because of your good works. You're glorifying. You ought to be a living gospel out there. Ought to someone see something different. You don't expect it from a little baby. They're growing. But you sure expect it from a Christian. You're sure expect it from those that are wanting to do Bible Institute. Wanting to know more about, what do you want to know more about the Word of God? What do you want to know more about ministry? Because you want to make a difference? You want to know what God's heart is in this so I can go and please Him? Absolutely, praise God. You know, sometimes people boast in their accomplishments and what they do and their marks and what they have more than who they are. You know who I am? I'm a child of the King. I've been bought with a price. Christ lives in me. That's special. The world may not see it. But listen, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I have a new passion, new desire, new excitement. That's my position. But that needs to be worked out. And the love of Christ helps me work that out. It's His love that constrains me to continue to add these different things in my life so I can be like Him and glorify Him here on earth. Every day, every month, every year, I want to grow. Not necessarily in knowledge, or knowledge is good, but knowledge for a purpose, so I may add to my faith virtue and all these other characteristics. Because I don't want to be like this. Going back to my old ways. That's the worst thing. A person returning to their vomit. That's the worst thing. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen a dog eat up his vomit? Imagine that, you know, even your own vomit. You vomit it up, you put it in a bowl, you put it in the microwave, you heat it up and you get it back up and you eat it again. Would you do that? No. That's disgusting. Yeah. When we go back in the flesh, when we don't walk in the Spirit of God, when we go back and we have the sins of the Spirit, we have envy, we have backbiting, we have division, we have all these different things. When we rejoice in iniquity and not in truth, God looks down and says, that's disgusting. Yeah. May God help every one of us live. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our position ought to be lived out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. May God help me live out who I am in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.